you know, we just are looking somewhere else for our satisfaction and not Christ. And we just need to run back to Him so often. Are we good to go? That's all right. I throw markers at students one times, is it not? Again, as we look this morning, we all deserve God's wrath, eternity in hell, and yet each and every single one of us receive His grace. And that is incredible. And if you would, as I'm introducing here, open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 5, because the principle that we really want to look at tonight is the fact that we've been transferred. We've been transferred. Now, sometimes you hear that and it's not a good thing. You go into work and, you know, you kind of enjoy where you're living and you've been transferred to Texas. Ooh. Oh, no. Really? Oh. Well, I like barbecue. That's a good thing. You know, you look for a few positives there and you're like, really? There's no other option. No, you want to stay with the company? You're going to Texas. I think I'll leave the company. You know, that's my option. But, you know, so sometimes we hear that you've been transferred. But as believers, really Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8, that's really what it's all about. We've been transferred. And so that's what we want to look at tonight, the big principle. And what does it mean? We've been transferred from the realm of sin. We've been transferred to the realm of Christ. And what does that mean for each and every one of us then as believers? And so we want to unpack that a little bit. In Romans chapter 5, he takes us back to the first Adam. Adam, of course, through Adam, we see that in Romans chapter 5, sin came into the world, verse 12, through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. And can I just quickly do a one-minute side comment here? In today's world, even in evangelical realms at times, it's becoming popular to, you know, we don't have to, there are parts of Scripture that are literal, and there are other parts, you know, got myth kind of in there. For instance, Adam really isn't a real character, along with, you know, trying to explain away creation sometimes as well, that Adam isn't a real historical figure. If Adam's not a real historical figure, then we have problems in Romans chapter 5. Because Paul is going back to Adam as a real historical figure to explain the fact that why we are in such a miserable state when we enter into this world. And what he's saying here is, through Adam, then, we're dead. Through Adam, verse 16, judgment came. For the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin, Adam. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. Judgment came. Verse 17, for if because of one man's trespass, death reigned. Through Adam, you died. Through Adam, condemnation. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, you're condemned. Through Adam, very simply, verse 19, you're a sinner. Thanks, Adam. Is that really what you want to say at the end of that? It's like, wow, I'm dead. I'm judged. Death reigns. We're condemned. And we're all sinners. So we see then all of us have three problems because of Adam. We're guilty of Adam's sin. We have a sinful nature that inclines us then to sinful motives, attitudes, and actions. And we sin. So we inherit this through Adam and we are sinners. Whoa. But that's the realm that we were in until the second Adam came, and Christ. And Christ, the second Adam, provides the remedy. Christ broke the reign of death, providing eternal life. I didn't continue to read those verses, but in verse 16, one man's trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses
brought justification. That wonderful term that we looked at this morning, that we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Verse 17, death reigned through that one man, Adam. Much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. So he provides us justification and he makes us righteous. Whoa. So you read through Romans chapter 5 and Adam, it's like, ugh. But Christ reverses all of that Adam brought to us. So salvation then provides us justification. The death of Christ reverses the effects of Adam's sin. That's our justification, our salvation. The Holy Spirit gradually then changes our nature, making us more Christ-like. That's our sanctification. And then we look forward to when we die or Christ returns, all of our sins are finally purged and we are glorified. That's the realm transfer. But unfortunately, we're not there yet, are we? Anybody hit the glorification stage yet? Okay, I'm not seeing any funerals on your docket yet, Pastor Leeds. All right, we're not there yet. And look at the end of chapter 5 here. It says, now the law came, verse 20, to increase the trespass. So when the law came, it says, when God gave the law, it was to increase the trespass, increase the transgression. How does the law increase the transgression? Well, it gives that, it increases the desire, doesn't it? Kids tonight, if your parents tell you don't touch the chocolate chip cookie, now what do you want to do? You want to not just touch it, you want to gobble that thing down, right? You may not even have noticed the chocolate chip cookie. But when mom looks at you and says, don't touch my chocolate chip cookies, now it's what? The law's been laid, and what do you want to do? Oh, I want that chocolate chip cookie. That's the forbidden fruit. I want it. It increases the number of transgressions. What I didn't know was sin before, now the law reveals to me it is sin. And finally, it increases the seriousness of sin because I'm not just sinning out of neglect. I am making a willful choice now in my sin. But look at the end here of chapter 5, which is incredible. And this is the grace is supercalifragilisticexpialidocious because the law came in verse 20 to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, what increased all the more? Grace abounded. And that word there, it really is, it's super increased. And that's where, as I was studying through this time, that word supercalifragilisticexpialidocious just hit me. That's what grace does. Where sin is, grace super increased. And I remind you tonight, as you see on the screen there, sin is never powerful enough, never severe enough to overcome the power of grace. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that exciting? I mean, that gives us hope for this week, doesn't it? As we go out and live this week, as we are out in a lost and dying world, where we still, and this is where we need to get into now, we've been transferred from the realm of sin to the realm of Christ, but we still what? Sin. We've had this realm transfer here. When you received Christ, there was that chasm that no way could any of us leap. You know, some of us, you know, we might make a huge leap at this and we might make it across this mile wide chasm. Some of you might be incredible leapers and make it a half mile, but you still what? Fall short of the glory of God. And so Christ came, as we saw this morning, and bridged that gap so that we could go from the side of being lost to that relationship with Christ. But the problem is then, what's the attitude that we can have at the beginning of chapter 6? What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? What's the thinking here sometimes that we can have? Oh, grace? Grace is a good thing, isn't it? And if I sin, what do I get more of? Grace. So what should I do? I should keep sinning and experience more what? Except what does Paul do? He anticipates that thought, right? And right away here in chapter 6, verse 1, he says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. God forbid. How shall we that died to sin still live in it? And so he says here, you've died to sin. Really? You died to it. Does that mean you no longer sin? Wouldn't that be nice? You died to sin. That means, you know, and I've heard it preached this way sometimes, that means sin should have no impact on me. So I like to eat. And I like to overindulge at times. And it's gone into a pattern that it's sin with me in finding my satisfaction in food instead of Christ. So what am I going to do? Am I going to walk into the buffet and just sit there and stare at the buffet? Because what's going to happen? You're going to be able to resist that as you sit there and stare at all those meats and all those tantalizing desserts as they stare back at you and they're yelling out, eat me, eat me. What are you going to do? No, I died to you, Mr. Buffet, and I... Right? So what does it mean that we've died to sin? Sin's rule is decisively broken at conversion. There's been a termination of our relationship. In other words, as he goes on to say here, we're no longer enslaved, chapter 6, verse 6, we're no longer enslaved to sin. So let's use a couple of examples here that I think will help us understand what this means about being dead to sin. And then as we read through chapter 6, many times he also says, put to death. Well, I already died. Why should I put it to death? You know, again, I'll use the example I heard at lunch today of a certain individual. We'll allow this individual to be nameless throughout my illustration, but caught a squirrel. And put that squirrel to death. And I won't even give the total, all the ways and methods of putting the squirrel to death. But once that squirrel is dead, would there be any point in taking a .22 to it and shooting it? Why? The squirrel's dead. But why do we then, we've died to sin, but he also tells us throughout this chapter to put to death what? Sin. Well, we see the relationship here. There has been a realm transfer. You have been transferred from this realm of sin over to the realm of Christ. Praise the Lord, right? We no longer dwell in sin. But does that mean sin no longer has a relationship to us? Because later on in Romans, he's going to tell us what? In chapter 7, sin still dwells where? Inside of me. Let's use an illustration. You can remember from this one to pray for Pastor Lee's son Zeke, who's over in Scotland. This illustration is taken from England and no doubt could be used in Scotland as well. Over in England, over in the British Isles there, you have these old ancient estates. I've spent time over in Ireland, and you have these estates in Ireland. These estates then are divided oftentimes by a hedge. I think Ireland has a little bit of a downer here because you've got to trim those hedges every year. In England, these estates are divided by a nice brick wall. And think of the realm transfer here with me for a minute. The realm transfer is you've been picked out of, is that one of Zeke's houses? Yeah, I'm sure. That's where you get to go when you stay in Scotland, okay? So you've been transferred, though. When you were saved, you were living in the one estate, and Christ picked you up out of that estate and placed you where? in the new estate in Christ. And that is divided now by that wall. Can you do anything to get back into that old estate? Can you ever live in that estate again? But can you hear the cries and the temptations coming over the wall? And can we at times, and think of how feeble this is as believers, can we at times really try to scale that wall and want to give in to the cries and the temptations that are coming across that wall? Yes, we can. And that's why Paul in chapter 6 can tell us time and time again, put to death. You've died to this. Become what you are. Do we do this in our own strength? No. We do this through the strength of Christ in our lives. And so the realm transfer that we saw before, there's a wall between us. And yet we have to reckon ourselves dead to sin. Let me use another example for all you military personnel that have been out, have served in the military. How many military personnel do we have, former or current? Okay, we have a number out here. I saw, gentlemen, I'm not trying to bring up any drill sergeants that may have been in your life at one time or another by these pictures up here. But when you were in the Army, the Navy, the Air Force, the Marines, okay, the Coast Guard, whichever branch of service that you were in, when you went into and you enlisted or you were drafted, you were owned by who? Did that drill sergeant own you, gentlemen, that I saw your hands go up? That drill sergeant owned you, didn't he? If he walked by, what did you automatically do? You just kind of shrug, you know, got real relaxed and, no, what'd you do? Phew. Those shoulders were straight. You sucked in the gut. Your hands were hands in your pockets. You probably didn't even know your pants had pockets, did you, in the armed services? No, because when that drill sergeant walked by, you snapped too, right? Why? Who owned you? That drill sergeant owned you. Then that day comes. You are released from your duty. You no longer are in the armed services. And there you are. You're in your barracks. You're getting your things together. You've been discharged, but you're just in your barracks for that last time, getting some things together there. And you walk outside of your barracks, and there he is, the drill sergeant. What do you do? Until what? Then it hits you. You've reckoned what? I'm no longer controlled by you, am I? I'm no longer under you. And if you have enough nerve in that situation, then all of a sudden, your hands may find your pockets. And you might get some flex in those knees that you've never felt before around that drill sergeant. And you look at that drill sergeant and you just have a nice smile and you say, have a good day, sir. But your arm, your shoulders have that nice looseness in them. Why? Can that drill sergeant do anything to you at that point? Does he have any authority in your life anymore? Why? You're no longer living in what realm? You're no longer in his realm. You've been discharged into what realm? The land of the free. Back to the land. You were fighting for the land of the free, but now you're actually living back in the land of the free, right? But what do you have to do whenever you see drill sergeant? What's the tendency? Tendency is out of pocket and attention, right? But you have to reckon yourself what? What happened? You've been transferred. What do we have to do as believers? Has the principle been true that we have been transferred from one realm to another realm? But we have to what? Reckon yourselves dead to sin. I don't feel like I died to sin. As we go down here, we can see as we go down in these verses, the principle down in verse 16, do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one what? To whom you obey. And this is the crazy thing as believers sometimes. We've been, Christ graciously, as we saw today, picked us up out of this realm and placed us in this realm. And what do we do sometimes? We hear the calls coming over the wall, and what do we want to do? We become envious. You remember of what from Romans chapter 1? We become envious of God's wrath. We become envious of the lifestyles that God is just allowing to go. And in his wrath, he's letting them go their own way. And we become envious of them. And the principle is, you are going to be the slave, though, to the master to whom you obey. Your options are, in verse 16, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. And the results are staggering, as we just saw there. Death or righteousness. Now, the reality is, don't forget, you've been set free from this. And it's our responsibility then to what? Yield ourselves to God. The reason? This is a life and death issue. This is a life and death issue. Death here, I think, kind of in the realm of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where partaking of the Lord's Supper, where if we take unworthily, we are worthy then of death. Does that mean everyone who takes unworthily dies? No. But he's showing us here the seriousness as believers, don't go back. We can never literally go back and live in this realm. But with those two illustrations, isn't it crazy for a military person to act like he's still under his drill sergeant? Drop and give me 15, Tony. He's laughing at me. Hey, I'm not his drill sergeant, so I don't have that intimidation. But if your drill sergeant walked in today, if he's still living, there's nothing there. But what do we do as believers so many times? We drop and give 50, don't we? We listen. We listen to the calls over the wall. And what is this? This is really spiritual warfare here. This is spiritual warfare that's going on in our lives, and it's serious. And so he reminds us in chapter 6 that grace has power over sin. He reminds us in chapter 6, don't just go on sinning to allow this grace to come. And when we come to chapter 7, so there's really two ways that we go here. Sometimes it's, hey, I've been transferred into here, but I get more grace, so I can go on acting like I'm living over here and God's going to give me more grace. Don't you dare do it. That is not life living in Christ. But that is not the life of a believer. James talks about this later. By our fruits, we will really demonstrate that we are living in this realm. But there's another way that we try to act with this whole realm transfer as well. God has graciously placed me in this realm. Did I do anything? Were there any works that you could do to go from this realm, the realm of sin, to the realm of Christ? There was nothing. It was what? Reach out by grace, reach out by faith, and accept the gift that God has bestowed to me. And the work that Christ has done in my heart. Nothing I could do, though, could get me over that wall of the estate from one estate to another, right? Chapter 7 then helps us realize, hey, once we're over here, is there anything you can do to please God? By yourself? But don't we fall into that trap sometimes? If I do this, I do this, I do this, and I do this, I'm okay.
Whoa.
You, principle of Romans chapter 7, is you died to the law. You died to the law. Look at Romans chapter 7 now. Do you not know, brothers, for I'm speaking to them who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives? And now he gives us the example of marriage here. For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she shall be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, and if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. So, likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit to God. So he uses a picture here that we brushed over in chapter 6. In chapter 6, he used the picture of baptism to show that we have died to this old sin nature, and now we've been raised in newness of life in Christ. Now he uses this illustration here of marriage. You are married to an individual, to your spouse, till when? When you gave those vows, many of us had the vows, what? Till death do us part. So the only thing that can sever that relationship is what? Death. Let me use an illustration again here. Parents, your daughter brings home the perfect gentleman. His name is Mr. Law. If there are anybody here with the name Law, no offense, because I didn't know you and I don't know you and I'm not using you as an example, okay? But your daughter brings home Mr. Perfect, who is called Mr. Law. Mr. Law, you know, just do you have the right picture of this individual? He is perfect. He's the type of individual that when he gets up in the morning, he is just right ready to go. It's like he rolls out of bed, rolls into his clothes. His shirt is pressed, no wrinkles on it. His pants are clean. His shoes are shined. He's immaculate. He has not a hair out of place. Your daughter marries Mr. Law. And she just seems like she married the perfect individual. The problem is Mr. Law expects what? Now that Mrs. Law does what? Everything perfectly. So Mr. Law gets up in the morning and he is perfect. And here's Mrs. Law scurrying about trying to do everything just right for her perfect Mr. Law. She makes the toast just right. She makes the coffee at the right temperature. She has just the right, you know, jam spread on that toast. And he eats it and he is ready to go, immaculate. He's got his computer and his computer bag, everything immaculate. His car is immaculate, not a scratch on it. There's not a piece of paper, not an ounce of dust anywhere on the dashboard. The guy is Mr. Perfect. And he's ready to go in the morning. But before he leaves, he sits down with Mrs. Law and gives the list of requirements for the day. And Mrs. Law knows she must completely fulfill the requirements laid out by Mr. Law. Mr. Law goes off to work and he's going through his perfect day. He comes home, not a hi, Mrs. Law, not even a little smooch for Mrs. Law. He sits Mrs. Law down there at the kitchen table and says, "Show me your diary. Show me your log of everything that you've done today." And she had that list so carefully, you know, checking each little detail off. And she got a spot on one of his dress shirts. Everything was done perfectly, but there was a spot on that one dress shirt. What does Mr. Law do? He curses her. just the type of individual all you parents want your daughters now to go bring home and marry, right? That's what it's like to live under the law. And in the old realm, who were we living under? Because Paul in Romans at times, he'll use the hypothetical argument, if you obey the law perfectly, you can be saved. Can anybody obey the law perfectly? No. So what does the law do to us then? It curses us. But then one day, Mr. Law is driving to work in his perfect little car in his perfect little world, and that perfect little thing called Mr. Mack meets Mr. Law. And Mr. Mack truck crushes Mr. Law, and Mr. Law dies. And now poor Mrs. Law is in a conundrum. Because on one hand, her husband just died, and she's supposed to be what? Sorrowful. But on the other hand, her husband just died, called Mr. Law, and she's what? Oh, I'm free! I'm no longer under this tyranny! And in our day and age, she probably wouldn't be ready to marry anytime soon. She probably would have a stilted view of marriage. But then comes Mr. Resurrection from the dead, Christ. And he is every bit as perfect as the law. He is every bit a gentleman as the law. And what does she do? She serves him out of what? Love. Because when he leaves in the morning, honey, have a great day. I love you. I'm so glad you're mine. When he comes home at the end of the day, he's not worried about a list. Honey, do you love me? Remember when Christ pulled Peter aside up by the shores of the Sea of Galilee? Peter had denied him 3 times there on the night of his crucifixion. And then there on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, Christ wasn't like, Peter, now let's get something straight here. As you go out to serve me now, you're forgiven, but don't you ever. No. What did Christ do? Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. And then I think to solidify in Peter's mind with the 3 denials, he came back at him one more time. Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Because it's all about what? We've died to what? We've died to sin. We've died to the law. And now we serve him out of what? Love. Love. And where was Peter? Less than a week or so after that restoration, after Christ ascends, within a few days, he's preaching the mighty message at Pentecost. And 3,000 come to know Christ as Savior. There's a difference, though, when we serve under the law and we serve under the law of Christ, which is the love of Christ. That lady, Mrs. Law, she was cursed by the law. But she now serves under the love and law of Christ. Well, then the Jew is going to say, wait a minute, wait a minute, wait a minute. So the law is no good. Is the law no good then, Paul? No, 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 no. The law is good. He tells us down in verse 13, by no means is the law a bad thing. It was sin producing death in me through what was good in order that sin might be shown to be sin. And through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. So the law then, the law is not the bad thing. The law is a good thing because it does what for me? It shows me, remember, it increases at the end of chapter 5, it increases the transgressions. The law shows me what is sin. What I know coveting is wrong apart from the law. That's the example he gives here in chapter 7. I know we all general revelation that we talked about this morning. If one of you would walk up here and steal my iPad right now, I'd be upset. I don't need a law to tell me that you taking my iPad is a bad thing. There's an innate thing. You know, and anyone who says it's okay, let them be stolen from, or let them have something taken from them, and they're going to all of a sudden say, no, this is a bad thing. Coveting, though, is part of the what? Comes from the heart. And I wouldn't necessarily know coveting is wrong apart from the law. And so the law comes, and just as I hope this individual knew this beforehand, maybe he got into a bad fight on the construction site and lost the nail gun fight there. But the X-ray comes and does what for this individual? You're hopeless, buddy. There's nothing we can do for you. All right, you've got all those nails in your head, and there's not a thing that we can do. The X-ray does what for you? The X-ray tells you your problem. Can the X-ray do anything to fix it, though? Let's take another X-ray. Maybe they'll be gone. No, the X-ray's not going to do that. But the X-ray reveals, but it's incapable of curing. Here's the problem, though. We've been transferred from sin to Christ. Romans chapter 6. I want to try and scale the wall and get back there. Don't you do it. Romans chapter 7. I still want to live by the law. I still want to have my list. What does the law do? The law curses me. And so this is where Romans 7 then starts to show this struggle. As we go into Romans chapter 7, verses 14 and following, there is a war going on inside of us. Verse 14, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate." When I start living the Christian life in my own strength by a set of rules, what happens? The things I want to do on that list, what don't I do? The things I want to do, I don't do them. The things I shouldn't do, what do? I do them. And what? There's this war going on inside of me then. All right, I know I should be doing these things, and in my own power, I'm trying to do them, and I'm trying to follow all the good, you know, counsel. I remember being given counsel when I was in seminary. You do this thing 21 times, it'll be a habit, and you'll be good for life. I was given that counsel, and so I would do it. I made it 21 days. I'm there. And guess what happened on day 22? I did it. And there's a lot. Think of this. Hook up a horse to this hand and a horse to this hand. In which direction are you going to go? Whichever one you say what? Whichever one you say giddy up to is where you're going to go. The law, sin, death, or Christ? Which one are we saying giddy up to? There's a tension in our lives, isn't there? This is Paul again talking here. The things I want to do, don't do them. The things I shouldn't do, I'm doing it. And there's a tension. We don't like tension, do we? Could you imagine if you couldn't read? What tension you're under if you see this bulletin board or this billboard? I can't read. What does it say? Illiterate, write for free help. I can't write because I can't read or write. Ah! That's funny. It's not funny when we're believers and there's a tension going on, is there? When we seek spirituality by the law, look what we have. Verses 13 to 17. "Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. That's just, again, it's me. The sin dwells in me. It's not in the law. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am what? Of the flesh, sold under sin. I don't understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. When I try, Christ has transferred me to this realm. But as a believer, when I go back to trying to live by a set of rules to think that pleases God, one thing that produces is a carnality in my life. Why? Because it's all about who now? It's not about who anymore. Remember this morning, when Christ picked you out of that realm and put you into this realm, there's no sin. So as a believer, now that I'm in this realm, I can't do this by myself either. That produces a carnality. And when, after carnality, then I, verse 18, I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who did it, but sin who dwells in me. And when I start living the Christian life through my own strength, through my own set of rules, thinking that is going to please God, there's a carnality, but ultimately there's a frustration. Why? Because I can't do it. And ultimately then, I'm living what kind of a Christian life? Verses 21 and following. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. You ever feel like Romans 7:24? Wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? When I try to live the Christian life in my own strength, it's carnality, because I think I can do it, and that is so shallow. I couldn't get myself from point A to point B, and I can't live point B in my own strength. It leads to a frustration, because as soon as I think I've got it covered, and when I give in, ultimately, then what am I? I am a frustrated, defeated Christian. Do you know any frustrated Christians today? Because we're trying to live the life that Christ has freed us to in my own strength. So is there an answer? There's one more verse in chapter 7, isn't there? One more verse. Thanks be to God. Through who? Jesus Christ our Lord. So look at it here. Overview. Chapter 6 says, I'm going to live my life in the flesh. I can go ahead and I can do it because what? The grace is going to overcome my fleshly desires. And I'm going to live a life of self-gratification, and I'm going to keep on sinning. God forbid. That is not the life of a believer, and it produces death. On the other hand, in the law it says, I'm not going to do that thing. I'm going to keep my list. I am self-sufficient, and I can live this life before Christ, and I'm going to keep trying. Both lead where? Defeat. Defeat. The result in either case is death or defeat. And the answer in verse 25 is Jesus Christ. Now, tonight we end with the Sunday school answer. I realize that. Okay? When you're taking your kids home, you know, from Sunday morning service, so what did you learn in Sunday school? God. Good. I'm glad you learned about God in Sunday school. Can we be a little more specific? Jesus. Good. Good. No. So I realize tonight we're giving you a very simplistic answer. But we see tonight what? I have two ways I try to take it into my own hands. Either way, I end up in defeat. Tomorrow night's the wonderful unpacking of chapter 8. What is it like to live the life of a son, a daughter of Christ? Whoa. And it's amazing. And you know, the more we are amazed by chapter 8, the more I can't even think of saying, go on sinning. And the more I look at it, why would I ever, ever, ever try to live this Christian life in and of myself? But you got to come back tomorrow night as we look at chapter 8. So what are some gospel lessons we can look at tonight? Number one, don't use grace as a license to sin. Number two, spiritual warfare is a real and good thing. If you don't have this tension going on in your life, doing good versus doing evil, that's scary. Why is that scary? Because that's indicative of individuals who live where? In what realm? Before you were saved, was there much of a tension in your life over sin? But when God picked you up and placed you in Him, there was a tension now. There's a tension. So that tension, that spiritual warfare is a good thing. It's a reminder, I am in Christ. Remember, accountability is good. Fences are okay. But as we're going to see tomorrow night, they're not the answer. Accountability groups are a good thing. Hey, would you keep me accountable about this? Will you keep me accountable in Christ about this? Well, you know, hey, you know I struggle here. Will you help me from even getting close? That's okay. That's not bad, but that's not the answer. The answer is Jesus Christ. So through Christ, become what you are. You live in Him. And so we need to stop living by what I want, and we not need to start living by what He wants. And tomorrow night, living the life of a child of God. I hope you can come back and join us. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, you are so good. It's just amazing to look at this and to see how you picked us up out of one realm, the realm of sin, and placed us in you. Oh, Lord, we are eternally grateful. And Lord, help us to see these two extremes tonight where we want to just gratify ourselves and keep on living a life of the world. Or, Lord, we now all of a sudden want to think that pleasing you is living a list of guidelines and rules. Lord, we can only live and please you through the life that you've given us in your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you so much for your mercy. Thank you so much that you are the answer. And Lord, help us to run to you. Lord, when we realized our need for salvation, there was only one place we realized we could run, and that was to you. That was to the foot of the cross. And Lord, I pray that tonight, tomorrow, all of us here tonight would run to you to take that step in realizing that you are the answer. We cannot live this Christian life apart from you. And thank you, Lord, that you love us. Lord, thank you that we've been divorced from Mr. Law, and we are married. We are the bride of Christ, and you love us. And Lord, we no longer serve out of duty. We serve out of love. And thank you so much that you loved us first so that we now, in turn, can love you. Thank you. Amen.